That hymn may be unfamiliar to some of you, but when I first started coming to Trinity about 33 years ago, we used to sing that quite a bit, and I love the words, and obviously it's in a minor key, but the Lord's Supper is something that's meant to be meditative for us to chew on, and love that hymn. It's been a while since we sung it, so I'm glad we sing it today. Okay, I've got some work to do, and I've got to prove a point here. And that is, in light of this morning, ask the question, I want to answer that question, what does the first commandment, and really the preface to the first commandment, have to do with the Lord's Supper? And so, by way of review, and if you know me, I love really, really long, long intros. No, I don't. This review is going to be very short. I've heard that before, too. Someone says it's going to be really short, and then they're looking at their watch an hour and a half later. I have no intention of preaching you into the Spirit and preaching you out of the Spirit, so I trust this will be short. But in review of this morning, we saw that in the preface that we should listen to the law of God because, first of all, God spoke it. Second of all, He is the only Lord our God. It gives Him the authority to speak it with wisdom and with authority. And thirdly, the reason that these Hebrews, and I'm going to prove later how we should listen as well to the law of God, is because the Lord had delivered the Jews from slavery, from Egypt, from that prison that they were in, and God gave unto them great liberty, great freedom. They were no longer under that cruel bondage. And then we looked at the first commandment in two points. First commandment is obvious: you shall have no other gods, small g. That was the first point. In other words, there is no other God but our God, the one who lives and reigns in the heavens, and that He alone is the one who gives to all life and breath and all things, and all other gods are fictitious. They simply do not exist. I was raised a Roman Catholic. When I was praying to the Virgin Mary, no one paid attention to my prayers. If I was praying to saints, no one was paying attention to my prayers. God may have been seeing my prayers, but those prayers of mine were sin. So I was thinking I was doing something good as opposed to what I was doing. I was adding more guilt and more guilt to my sin because instead of praying to God, I was praying to His creation as opposed to His creator. And then secondly, we saw with regards to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now God is brought to the center of the people's attention. It gives great weight to the command, you shall have no other gods before me. God sees everything. He sees all that's going on within your heart as well as what you do. That is the very God that we serve. It's the God that sees all things and sees all things perfectly. Okay? Now, what does this preface to the first commandment, as well as the commandment, have to do with the Lord's Supper? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize what our confession says, what the Lord's Supper is. And obviously, we can deduce this from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as in 1 Corinthians. And the Lord's Supper, our confession states, is that the supper of the Lord was instituted by Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed, and to be observed in His churches till the end of the world. It is in remembrance of His sacrifice for our sins, so it's something that is to be done in remembrance of Him, but it's also a means of grace, spiritual nourishment, and growth. It is a pledge, when we partake of the table, of our communion with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as well as our communion with one another within the church. And this is a new covenant ordinance, okay? So the first thing I'd like to point out with regards to what does the first commandment and the preface to the first commandment have to do with the Lord's Supper, just as God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage, out of Israel, out of Egypt, I should say, you shall have no other gods before me. And God instituted the law. Jesus Christ, being God, manifested in the flesh, being the great I Am, had the identical authority to initiate the Lord's Supper, just as God's authority spoke the first commandment. Jesus, instituted the Lord's Supper based on his authority, his own authority. The kingdom is Jesus Christ, and he has the wisdom and authority to institute this ordinance. So we can see that the one who initiated the first commandment, as well as the Lord's Supper, is the same. It's the same Lord. Now, some would say, wait a minute. The one who initiated the first commandment was God the Father. I would disagree with that. Remember when Moses encountered the Lord, the burning bush? He's going to go back and give the name back to his people who he had the encounter with. I am that I am. Fast forward to our Lord Jesus. Before Abraham sprang into existence, he says, I am that I am. So I would submit to you that the one who is encountering Moses, had an encounter with him, was Jesus Christ himself. So I would say the one who instituted the first commandment also instituted the Lord's Supper. Secondly, just as God the Father released the Israelites from slavery, remember where we came from. We came from a land of slavery, which is known as our sin. We were owned by the devil to do his will. We were slaves to him. And as a result, we were a slave to our nature. If you ever want to have a good description of what we were like before Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So every time the devil snapped his fingers and said, go there, commit that sin, we submitted, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Not only did we follow the devil, but those sinful passions within us, we followed after them. We obeyed them. We were slaves to them, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So it would appear that our description right there is we are in bondage, we are in slavery, we have no hope whatsoever. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So just as the Jews in the old covenant cried out and God heard them, we, being convinced of our corruption and our sin, we cry out to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He has redeemed us from Satan's ownership. We're no longer slaves of Satan. We're slaves of righteousness, saved from our nature. In fact, we've been given a new nature. We no longer have, if we are believers in Christ, we no longer have a sinful nature. We have a new nature, the new birth that our Lord talked about in John chapter 3. And not only has the Lord given us a new nature, he's cleansed our account of all of our sins. We are released from that great debt. We're no longer living in Egypt. We're no longer living in that sin. But we are now in the heavenly Jerusalem. In fact, God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. Remember, the Lord Jesus has delivered us from a cruel tyrant, the devil, and our sin. And what would be the end result of that? Death. Death. Christ is entitled, therefore, to the best and the first fruits of our worship, just as the people of God that were delivered in the old covenant from that cruel bondage of the Egyptians. God is worthy of that worship because of the fact that he brought those people, the Jews, out of Egypt to freedom. We have been brought out of worse slavery, if you will, and therefore Christ is entitled to our worship. He has loosed our chains. We're no longer in bondage. He is worthy to be obeyed. And this is a great restraint to sin. Brethren, you're going to be tempted. We are all going to be tempted to sin. And we don't want to become practical atheists. We want to remember this table. We want to remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. That restrains us from sin. Because if we go in sin, it's as if we commit spiritual adultery with our great Savior. This will help us to stay away from temptation and from sin. Because remember, the world is saying, go ahead and sin. God will forgive you. That'd be like, I'm sure I've said this before, it'd be like someone saying, Rick, go ahead and commit adultery on Karen. I'm sure she'll forgive you. See how backwards that is? It's out of love that we have obedience to God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, who initiated the Lord's Supper. Now, let me connect the first commandment even more so. I want you to notice that the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Emphasize me. Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. Me. The object is the same. I want you to notice, too, that the first commandment reveals God's character. And the Lord's Supper reveals Jesus' character, who is God manifested in the flesh. God humbled himself, took upon himself human flesh, because we couldn't save ourselves, and he did that for our good. And therefore, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. There is no other lords. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. No one other but him. There is no other Savior but him. There is no other Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world but him. I had priests telling me when I was being raised that they had the authority to forgive me of my sins. They were liars. They didn't have that authority. They had no authority whatsoever. What did Jesus say? That you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Look at his miracles and look at his teaching. He has the authority and the wisdom to forgive us of our sin. Christ Jesus is perfect. His commands are unchangeable. In fact, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's Supper is enforced and cannot be abrogated, just as the first commandment is enforced and cannot be abrogated. Now, there are some differences, obvious some differences with regards to the first commandment. In fact, all the commandments, even the preface. But remember this, all are required to obey the first commandment. Everyone is required to obey the first commandment. However, only believers can partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a difference. That's a big difference. I want you to notice, too, is that the first commandment cannot save us. It condemns us. The partaking of the Lord's Supper cannot save us. But the partaking of it shows that we have been regenerated. We have been convicted of our sin. We have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. We've believed upon him and trusted in him. And we're joined to him by faith. Now, granted, the first commandment, the Jews were joined to the Lord by covenant, but it didn't save them. Our covenant with Jesus Christ saves us. Remember that new covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel? Their lawless deeds and sins I will remember against them no more. So when we observe the table, and I trust that we are observing it because we are right with God, the table shows the great price paid to secure our salvation. First commandment can't do that. It shows us our sin. The first commandment does not offer salvation. It says, do this or die. But now that we are justified, we have been justified by God based upon the fact that we have believed upon Christ. Justified, in other words, that God has declared us righteous, something that God has done. He has declared us righteous, forgiven, accepted in the beloved. We've been given a new nature. We have no other gods before our eyes, before our Father's eyes. And in the partaking of the supper, we have no other Savior before our eyes or before our Savior's eyes. We have him and him alone before us. And even though, my brethren, we may break the first commandment, we may even break the commandment of the supper. I'm going to show how we may do that. We have Jesus Christ's righteousness to cover us from our sins. We have no other Savior to look to but Him and to Him alone. And even though we delight in the law of God according to the inward man, we would be fooling ourselves to think that our hope is in our keeping of the law. Remember, we're members of this church not because we're perfect people. This is a hospital. Many of us have said this many times in this pulpit. We're not a museum. All we want is really, really, really bad people that believe upon Christ. We don't want any good people here, okay? We don't want any good people that are perfect, that never sin, and they are just perfect. You know, all we want is sinners. That's who Jesus wants. He's a friend of sinners. And some people are just too good for churches, so they just don't join themselves. We're all wounded. We're all sick. We're all sore. We all have sin. But the only thing that we have is to embrace and believe upon Jesus Christ. That's it. Our hope is not in our good works. Our hope is not in the keeping of the first commandment. Our hope is in the hope that Christ has kept the first commandment, and He has. He kept all the commandments, and His righteousness has been granted unto us. As I mentioned, partaking of the table doesn't save us, but it points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ 2,100 years ago. How can it be that something that happened 2,100 years ago can affect us? How can that be? It's God's work of His Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. The cross is where our sins were paid for, not the commandment, and with all due reverence, not the table. Not the table. It's the object, the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want you to keep in mind, with regards to the connection of the first commandment and the Lord's Supper, what does the first commandment have to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, Paul does indeed give a command in 1 Corinthians with regards to partaking of the table. He says, and let a man examine himself. Examine himself. How do we examine ourselves? The law of God. That's how we, how else do we know something's sin? The only way we're going to know is something's sin is by actually looking at the law, going through the law, and saying, guilty, guilty, and meaning it. I mean, you can actually point to the sin that you've done. Guilty, guilty, guilty. That's how a man examines himself. And if you didn't have the law of God to examine yourself, this man here could not partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine without first examining himself. Before one partakes of the Lord's Supper, we have to look at that standard that God has given to us, and it's not by how we feel, but it's the standard of the law. Not that we're justified by the observance of the law, but that we might be convicted of our sin and lead us to abhor our sin, to hate our sin, and to apprehend the mercy of God which is found in Jesus Christ. This is a huge reason why the first commandment has relevance for the Lord's Supper. How else can we examine ourselves unless we look at the standard of God's law? We would just be going based on how I feel. I guess I feel pretty good towards so-and-so and that person here in the congregation, but it's more than that because, remember, do this in remembrance of me, not of you. Shall have no other gods before me, not you. Remember, the object is still the same. The one who gives it is still the same. And how else can we look at ourselves properly without that mirror of the law of God? It's the mirror to expose our sins and to reveal the great price paid for our sin, the Lord's Supper. Viewing this supper, observing this supper, partaking of the supper. I was thinking, I've been a Christian a lot of years, about 38 years, and I've partaken of the Lord's Supper. And I find it interesting that as I look back at my life, I have a lot of dips. I seem to have more dips than risings. I'm in a hole every time I turn around. But you know what? I'm helped by the table. All those years partaking of the table, my faith has increased. There was a time in my life for 20 years where my assurance was a complete zero. Even as an elder, I would be preaching to people that I was convinced were going to heaven, but not me. I'm weird. I don't know how else to put it, but by partaking of the table, my confidence in the Lord seemed to grow and grow and grow and increase to where my hope is fully set on the Lord. I'm sure this is the testimony of all of us as we partake of the table. It takes effort on our part as we partake of the table to remember that great price paid, to think of our unworthiness, yet the worthiness of the Lord. So this is a great time for us to commune with our God, to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of what Christ has done. I trust it might be the means that God will use to continue to strengthen you. You may be looking for a huge increase. All right, here's the sermon about partaking of the table. I'm expecting a Holy Spirit revival in the ceiling type of experience, and it may not happen. But we're looking as Christians as that day by day, dying to sin, living to righteousness, being conformed more to Jesus Christ's image. And you know what? It happens in such a way that we can't even perceive it at times. But that's okay. We trust God. Let's continue partaking of the table, keep being faithful in our attendance, and see if God will also be pleased to save our children by our example as well. But above all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might receive all the praise and all the glory for the good of our souls as he continues to lead us to the celestial city.